headlines, delegations from Russia and Ukraine get together in Belarus for a third round of talks to see if they can find a solution to end the ongoing military conflict. Iran says the outlook for the Vienna talks on the revival of the JCPOA remains unclear due to U.S. delay in making political decisions. In Sana'a, Yemenis turn out in force against U.S.-supported Saudi-enforced oil blockade, saying that they will never cave in to pressure. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. The Russian operation in Ukraine is now in its 12th day, with heavy fighting being reported in and around several Ukrainian cities. Russian jets have bombed a Vinnytsia airport in central Ukraine, leaving at least 9 people dead. This as pro-Russia forces have arrived in Mariupol, in the strategic city that has been besieged for days. The Russian military has also downed some Ukrainian aircraft and drones. On the other side, Ukrainian forces have regained control of Mykolaiv Airport in the south and the town of Chernihiv in the north. In the meantime, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky is calling on his Western allies for more anti-Russia sanctions.
If the invasion continues and Russia has not abandoned its plans against Ukraine, then we need a new sanctions package, new sanctions moves against war for peace. What is needed is a boycott of Russian exports, in particular the rejection of oil and oil products from Russia.
Zelensky called on Western countries for fighter jets and more air defense assets. He also renewed his demands for a no-fly zone over Ukraine. The Kremlin says it is ready to halt its operation the moment Kiev meets its conditions. Moscow is demanding Kiev stop its military action and change its constitution so that it would not be able to enter any bloc. Plus, it wants Ukraine to acknowledge Crimea as Russian territory and recognize the independence of Luhansk and Donetsk regions. The UN Human Rights Office says that more than 400 civilians have been killed since the start of the conflict. The UN also says that 1.5 million Ukrainians have fled the country. Russia announces the opening of humanitarian corridors to allow Ukrainian civilians evacuate the areas of conflict.
Today, March the 7th, since 10 a.m. Moscow time, Russia declares a silence regime and opens 6 humanitarian corridors. Detailed information about the humanitarian corridors was given to the Ukrainian side in advance, as well as dedicated entities of the UN, OSCE and international committees of the Red Cross. For the period of humanitarian corridors opening, Russian armed forces of Russian Federation will be continually and objectively monitoring the evacuation process by using unmanned aerial vehicles.
The Russian Defense Ministry spokesman says one of the corridors will be from the capital Kiev to Homel, a city in southeastern Belarus. However, Kiev claims that these corridors have not been opened yet, slamming the Russian announcement as an immoral stunt. The Ukrainian deputy prime minister says the only corridors are those to allow crossing into Russia or Belarus.
Today, March the 7th, since 10 a.m. Moscow time, Russia declares a silence regime and opens 6 humanitarian corridors.
It is an unacceptable scenario of opening humanitarian corridors. Our people from Ivankiv, Demir, Vyshhorod and Kiev will not go to Belarus to go afterwards to the Russian Federation by plane.
The Ukrainian deputy prime minister urged Russia to open routes specified by Kiev. She also called on Ukraine's allies to help open, in her words, real and effective humanitarian corridors to evacuate civilians. Bereshchuk also urged Moscow to establish a ceasefire acceptable to Kiev. This as a Russian and Ukrainian delegations are holding their third round of peace talks in the Belarusian city of Brest. The previous two rounds made no clear breakthroughs. In the meantime, Turkey says that it is also trying to mediate a meeting between the top Russian and Ukrainian diplomats. Turkish Foreign Minister Mevlüt Çavuşoğlu says the meeting will take place in the southern city of Antalya on Thursday.
It is an unacceptable scenario of opening humanitarian corridors.
And outcry is growing over the European Union's comparatively red carpet treatment of Ukrainian refugees after years of appalling treatment towards non-white asylum seekers. Many in France are demanding that European nations take responsibility for all refugees, especially for the refugee crises which have been fomented by Western violence. Ramin Mazahari has more.
In a historic and surprising decision, the European Union has decided to give refugees from war the instant right to live within the bloc and freely travel. They also have the right to work. They even now have rights to housing and medical care. There is one catch. This only applies to Ukrainians. These rights are not being extended to refugees from Palestine, Yemen, Syria, Libya, Afghanistan, Iraq, Mali, the Central African Republic, or any of the other countries in which Western armed interventions provoked refugee crises. Seemingly no one would begrudge Ukrainian refugees their human rights, but many in France are wondering why they are getting treated totally differently from black, brown, and Muslim asylum seekers.
Apparently you have to be white and Christian to be treated properly by the European Union. That's the sad reality, and it's totally unacceptable. We cannot discriminate according to religion, nationality or color, which are all things which we don't choose. What we can choose is to be human and to have solidarity with each other.
Drowning by the dozens in Calais, France. Freezing to death in Poland. Packed into camps in Italy. Building steel fences, denying basic sanitation, fear-mongering about refugees election after election. The long-running European refugee crisis has taken a new turn, and yet standard European policy remains mostly unchanged. An outcry is growing for the European Union to extend their unity, and many say their humanity, towards non-white refugees. Many say the open discrimination, which reveals a deep racism and xenophobia, as well as an arrogant hypocrisy, will ultimately stain the European Union around the world and at home. Many in the French media are describing Ukrainian refugees as somehow qualitatively superior to other asylum seekers. However, many hope that the European Union realizes soon that all refugees are equal and deserving of dignity, assistance, and the same rights without discrimination. Ramin Mazahari, Paris.
The head of the International Atomic Energy Agency says the watchdog will try to narrow the gaps with Iran as diplomatic efforts to revive the 2015 deal continue in Vienna.
We hope to move, if there is an agreement, to move into solid ground. But there is the gap, and this is what we have to do. As sometimes you hear at the London Tube, mind the gap. So there is a gap. And we have to look at what has been happening. We have to reconcile. We have to reconcile the information. We have to make sure that whatever has been happening and we were not being able to verify in the right way is perfectly accounted for to the gram.
Morosi was speaking after a meeting of the IAEA's Board of the Governors. He added that the agency will continue to verify Iran's compliance with the safeguards issues. Last week, Iran and the IAEA issued a joint statement following Grossi's visit to Tehran. They stressed the importance of accelerating and strengthening cooperation and dialogue to resolve some of the remaining issues between the two sides. The U.S. delay in making political decisions has thrown the prospect of the deal to restore the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA into uncertainty. That, according to the Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council. In a tweet, Ali Shamkhani said, "The priority of Iranian negotiators is to resolve the outstanding issues that are considered Tehran's red lines." The top Iranian security official said the quick arrival at a strong deal requires new initiatives from all parties. Iran and the other remaining parties to the JCPOA have been engaged in negotiations in Vienna since last April to restore the deal that was left in tatters after the U.S. withdrawal in 2018. Iran says only a handful of differences remain to be settled, and an agreement is within reach if the other sides do not raise new issues. Tehran says it is not bound by any deadlines and only seeks what it describes as a good deal. Earlier, journalist and political analyst Abbas Aslani joined us with the latest on the Vienna talks aimed at reviving the 2015 deal.
The negotiations here in Vienna continue in order to reach a good deal. But from Iranian perspective, a good agreement will include lifting of the sanctions. I have been hearing, according to the sources, that discussions were made on some remaining issues, and they are waiting for the American delegation to come with a decision on those issues. It seems that even the American delegation now in Vienna is waiting to hear from Washington, so it's not certain that when we can have an agreement, but it seems that the decision needs to come from the American side at least. You know, there have been issues that if there is an agreement, you know, Iran and Russia will need to have some cooperation on the peaceful aspects of the nuclear activities in Iran. So they want to make sure that that is not impacted by the sanctions that are imposed by West against Russia as a result of the crisis in Ukraine.
And in the Yemeni capital, Sana'a, tens of thousands of people hit the streets to condemn the U.S.-supported Saudi-enforced oil blockade on their country. A number of Yemeni officials also addressed the crowd and warned of retaliation for losses and hardship inflicted by the Saudi-led coalition. The speaker said Yemenis will never cave into pressure or accept humiliation of any sort. They also slammed confiscation of their national resources. Saudi Arabia, along with some of its regional allies and backed by the U.S., launched a war on Yemen in March 2015. Hundreds of thousands of Yemenis, mostly civilians, have been killed ever since. Incessant bombing campaigns have devastated the infrastructure of the impoverished nation. Half of the population is now facing hunger due to an air and land and sea blockade. The UN calls the Yemen crisis, the world's largest humanitarian crisis. And Iran's Al Alam Arabic News Network says Facebook has shut down its page in, quote, a clear violation of freedom of the press. Al Alam says its Facebook page, which had some 6 million followers, was shut down without prior notice on Sunday. It says the American company had earlier imposed strict limitations on how the news network could publish its stories. Facebook had suspended Al Alam's account temporarily over the past years for publishing pictures of Lebanese, Palestinian, and Yemeni resistance movements and covering the U.S. assassination of Iranian General Qasem Soleimani. Over the past years, Facebook has also occasionally suspended Press TV news, including after it covered post-election violence in the U.S. in January 2021. Senior U.S. officials went to Venezuela on Saturday to meet with the government of President Nicolas Maduro. This is while the U.S. calls his government illegitimate and has imposed several rounds of sanctions against the country. The meeting also coincides with an ongoing war between one of Caracas's allies, Russia, and Ukraine. This raises a question. Is the U.S. trying to weaken ties between Caracas and Moscow?
A U.S. delegation of senior State Department and White House officials traveled to the Venezuelan capital, Caracas, to meet with President Nicolas Maduro's government. The meeting is the highest-level visit by U.S. officials to Venezuela in years. It also coincides with an ongoing conflict between Russia and Ukraine. The question is, why should such a meeting take place at this time? Venezuela and the U.S. severed all diplomatic relations in 2019 following Washington's recognition of pro-U.S. opposition leader Juan Guaido as Venezuela's interim president over the legitimate president Nicolas Maduro. The U.S. then imposed sanctions on individuals with ties to Maduro's government and on companies involved in exporting Venezuelan oil to provoke regime change in the Latin American country. Venezuela soon felt the impact of sanctions as its oil production reduced significantly. In response, Caracas turned to Russia as well as Iran and China for diplomatic and economic aid. Russian energy companies and banks have since played a major role in Venezuela's exporting of oil. Fast forward to today, Russia is involved in a conflict with Ukraine. Russian President Vladimir Putin says he will only halt his country's military operation if Ukraine is stopped fighting and if Moscow's demands are met. On the other hand, Western governments have targeted Russia with a barrage of sanctions. The U.S. has imposed a ban on the exports of specific technologies to its oil refinery sector. Washington has also blacklisted over a dozen of Russian entities with ties to the country's military and defense sectors. Meanwhile, European Union has excluded seven Russian banks from the global SWIFT payment system. The bloc has also banned two major news networks, namely Russia Today and Sputnik. And Germany has decided to freeze the Nord Stream 2 project. In a bid to punish Russia for attacking Ukraine, the US and its allies targeted Moscow's oil and gas sector via sanctions. And countries like Venezuela are potential substitutes. In addition, while the war in Ukraine continues unabated, Washington is paying closer attention to Moscow's allies in Latin America. Current and former U.S. officials believe that's because Washington thinks they could become security threats if the standoff with Russia deepens.
The U.S. is going to try to divide Russia from Latin America and the Caribbean. And interestingly enough, according to the White House itself, a lot of the sanctions imposed on Russia over this whole Ukraine nonsense are designed to target Venezuela, Cuba, and Nicaragua, because those countries are also sanctioned by the U.S. And those countries are also dependent on Russia for aid. Russian support and aid is one of the main reasons why these countries have been able to overcome the sanctions to begin with. So in a sense, the U.S. is targeting these countries indirectly by hitting Russia, and I think people are not going to fall for it.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains. Closer, Iran.
Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. Where is the lentil? And then legumes cupboard. Yes. And this is the lentil. Just a cup. I pour some in this plate. And then some water on it. And now I have to cover the plate with a clean cloth. And this is the cloth. And now I put the plate in a dark, warm place so that the lentil could sprout. This is called sabz kardan in Farsi, which means growing a green in English. It's an ancient tradition which we observe near the Iranian New Year. We put sabze along with six other elements, starting with the letter S, on half zinc cloth, and welcome the New Year. Today we are going to take a tour to Tehran's streets in order to get more familiar with the spirit in the final days of the year in Iran. Nowruz is the first day of solar calendar year, the celebration of the Iranian New Year, and the most ancient festivities remained from ancient Iran. Nowruz is the celebration of the beginning of spring, which is called spring equinox. Iran is not the only country which celebrates Nowruz. Some other countries in the region also enjoy Nowruz and its festivities, including Afghanistan, Tajikistan, Georgia, Iraq, Turkey, Russia, India, Pakistan, and Uzbekistan. The United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, UNESCO, listed Nowruz as a cultural and spiritual heritage for mankind, designating the day as the International Day of Nowruz. In Shahnameh of Ferdowsi, we read that Jam, one of the mythological kings of Iran, while passing through Azerbaijan, got seated on a throne and was crowned. By shining the sun on the crown, the world got illuminated. The people got happy and called the day Nowruz and called Jam, Jamshid. This myth is representation of the commemoration of the end of winter and cold and the beginning of warmth, light, and life by Iranians. I am now in Tajrish neighborhood. In Iran, the last month of the year, which is called Esfand, is a very busy month. People come to bazaars for shopping and getting ready for Nowruz. Tajrish has a traditional bazaar as well as some other bazaars which are really busy in the final days of the year. I am now near Tajrish Bazaar. Here, there are vendors who sell sabze and flowers on the street. Those who have not yet made their sabze can purchase these ready ones. And the special flower for Nowruz is hyacinth. This flower is the symbol of spring. I'll buy two for my grandma and myself. I am now at a herbs store in Tajrish Bazaar. I'm here to buy some sumac for my half-seen clad. Sumac is a mountain shrub which has clustered fruits. The fruits are used as spice after being dried and crushed. Sumac is the symbol of patience in half-seen clad. I am now in a vegetable shop. What fresh, colorful vegetables are here? Oh, wow, the smell of basil is everywhere. I'm going to buy some garlic for my half-seen clad. Garlic has medicinal advantages and is the symbol of being away from diseases in half-seen clad. And let's go to this neat, beautiful fruit shop. Apple is one of the elements of half-seen clad and is the symbol of health and vigorousness. Here, there are yellow and red apples both. Both of them are allowed at half-seen clad, though I prefer red apples. Oh, these apples have beautiful red color. Oh, look at there. Samanu shop. Samanu is a type of food which is made by wheat sprout. This food is naturally sweet, without being added sugar. In the past, people used to cook samanu at home. You know, the process of cooking samanu takes a long time and needs much patience. So, in today's world, which everything has become so rapid, people usually buy samanu ready from stores instead of cooking it at home. However, the samanu, which is made at home, has a greater quality. Fortunately, my grandma still observes traditions and cooks her own samanu at home. She also leaves my share aside. Samanu is the symbol of blessing and abundance. Well, one object is left. Coin. Coin is the symbol of wealth and property. Now, my half scene is complete. I wish you all the best wherever you're listening to this program. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. it's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
I would like to begin by extending tabarikat, best wishes to all of you on this very special occasion. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower his special blessings on you for celebrating the birth anniversary of Abbas. Who was Abbas? Abbas was the lion of Ali. Abbas was the hero of Karbala. He was the flag bearer of Hussein, the beloved brother of Zainab, and the loving uncle of Sakina. Abbas bin Ali for us indeed knew how to control his emotion of ghazab. He actually for us is a true manifestation of the Prophet and his loyal companions, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Fath, Surah number 48, in Ayah 29, says, Muhammadun Rasulullah wal-ladhina ma'ahu, that Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him, who are truly with him. What is their character? Ashidda'u ala al-kuffar ruhama'u baynahum. They are firm against the enemies. When they face the enemies, they are very firm. But they are kind when they are within themselves. And so these might be opposites. But a mu'min should know when to become firm and when to become soft while facing the enemies. If Abbas would go, the enemies were fearful. That is his courage on a physical level. But that same Abbas, when he goes into his own circle of family and friends, everyone loved him. They long to see him, to sit down and talk with him, and meet him. And this is where it's reflected in different ways. You look at the level of trust that Imam Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wasalam had on Abbas. Not only that, he made him the commander-in-chief and the flag bearer. You know, he divided his companion and male family members into three flanks, right, left, and the center. Zuhair became commander of one, Habib became commander of the other, and Abbas was given the command of the central flank of Imam Hussein's army. And the alam was given to him. That's why he's known as Alamdar, the flag bearer of Hussein. And even if you look at it, and we don't want to recite, you know, Masaib on a Viladat day here. But look at the last moment. When you look at the level of trust that Hussein ibn Ali had, this was because of the courage that Abbas had, and Abbas would use it in the right way. That when he says to him that if you go away, my whole, you know, army is gone. For him, Abbas became the symbol of the strength of Hussein ibn Ali. Look at the women. The women were always at peace, at ease, knowing that Abbas is with them. As long as he's there, nobody can do anything to them. Even the children of the caravan of Imam Hussein alayhi salam adored Abbas, especially when it came to Sakina. You know, for Sakina, Abbas was the loving uncle. Yes, she had many other uncles. But this attachment of Sakina to Abbas is very unique, very special. To the extent that this has been, you know, symbolized in form of the mashk, the water bag, which is placed on the alam of Hazrat Abbas, not on the alam of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Wherever you will see the alam of Abbas, you will see the mashk and the water bag of Sakina. That symbolizes the attachment of Sakina, the four-year-old daughter of Hussein, to Abbas bin Ali. And this is where we come to realize that, you know, he was not somebody who was always angry. No. He was somebody who was adored by the children, loved by the children of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and his extended family. You know, borrowing the poetic expression of Allama Iqbal, I can say that among family and friends, Abbas was as soft as silk. There is no cloth more, you know, soft than silk. But among the enemies, Abbas was as solid as steel. You know, abrasion on one side, and then you have this steel on the other side, the silk and the steel. Two different, you know, entities. One is very soft in touch, and the other is very solid. And so when he is with the family, he's like silk. When he goes there and confronts the enemy, he is as solid as steel. And so let me end the English part of the speech tonight with the words of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wassalam. So this is a testimony of the greatness of Abbas bin Ali from the words of a ma'asum. So I'm not even quoting a historian or an alim here. No, we're talking about a ma'asum imam who lived with Abbas, who had seen his jihad, who had seen his shahadat. Imam Zainul Abidin describes his uncle by saying, Rahim Allahu Ammi al-Abbas. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, have shower his mercy on my uncle Abbas. لَقَدْ آثَرَ وَعَبْلَ. He sacrificed. And, you know, he gave the test in the best manner. وَفَدَى أَخَاهُ بِنَفْسِهِ. And he sacrificed his life for the sake of his brother until his hands were cut. فَعَبْدَلَهُ اللَّهُ بِجَنَاحَيْنِ. Because his hands or his arms were cut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaced it with two wings. And this is not unprecedented in Islamic history. يَطِيلُ بِهُمَا بِهِمَا مَعَ الْمَلَائِكَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. He actually, basically, he flies around in the Jannah with the Malaika. كَمَا جَعَلَ لِجَعْفَرْ بِنْ عَبِي طَالِبْ. This is not first time in history. You know, the fourth Imam says, even Ja'far bin Abi Talib, my grand uncle, was also, whose arms also were cut in the battle and he became shaheed. Ja'far, he is known as Ja'far al-Tayyar, Tayyar who can, you know, fly. Because he was also given wings by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after his shahadat. And then the Imam says something which is amazing about Abbas. He says, إِنَّ لِلْعَبَّاسِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى مَنْزِلَةً. That verily Abbas has a special position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَغْبِطُهُ عَلَيْهَا جَمِيعُ الشَّهَدَى يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. That position is so precious that all other martyrs will wish for that on the Day of Judgment. When they see the manzila and the status of Abbas bin Ali on the Day of Qiyamah, they will wish that wish I also would have attained that status. It's important to realize that the ma'asum imam uses the word يَغْبِطُهُ عَلَيْهَا جَمِيعُ الشُّهَدَى. He says all the shuhada on the Day of Qiyamah. This term, jami', is very important. It even includes Ja'far bin Abi Talib. It also includes Hamza Sayyid al-Shahada. All the shahada of the previous time. And even all other shahada which will come out, who will come after Karbala. All of them will wish that they would have that status.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد.
صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In United States, a television news anchor in Pensacola, Florida, challenged Representative Matt Gaetz on Friday, 4th of March, over his claims that former President Donald Trump won the 2020 presidential election. The article you're about to hear has been written by Newsweek magazine journalist Andrew Stanton. The piece is titled Matt Gaetz challenged by TV anchor after saying Trump won 2020 election. Stay with us for more of Andrew Stanton's article. In the U.S., a television news anchor in Pensacola, Florida, challenged Representative Matt Gaetz on Friday, 4th of March, over his claims that former President Donald Trump won the 2020 presidential election. Representative Matt Gaetz, a Florida Republican, has been among the GOP figures who promoted the unproven claims that President Joe Biden only won in 2020 due to widespread voter fraud. I believe that Donald Trump won the 2020 election, he said on local news station WEAR-TV, after anchor Bob Sulawski asked if he still buys into the theory of a stolen election. Bob Sulawski responded, "You can't say that without saying that there was a gigantic conspiracy across this country and supervisor of election officers everywhere to make this happen. And we haven't still seen any evidence that proves that." The confrontation came during a discussion about former Attorney General William Barr's remarks dismissing efforts that were made to change the election results. The objection process has become almost commonplace. It certainly has with Republicans when they get elected, the representative said, who has long voiced skepticism that Joe Biden rightfully won the election. On the presidential level, there have only been three instances of Electoral College objections, in 1969, in 2005, and in 2021. All were rejected by Congress. In October of last year, Representative Jamie Raskin, a Maryland Democrat, pressed Matt Gaetz on whether or not he accepts the results of the 2020 presidential election. "I think that our election was uniquely polluted by these indiscriminate mail-in ballots," Matt Gaetz responded at the time. He added, "I think this was the first time in America's history where the mailbox beat the ballot box." Some Republicans sought to overturn the 2020 presidential election results by citing widespread voter fraud, even though no significant evidence has been provided to back up those claims. On 6th of January 2021, congressional Republicans challenged the Electoral College certification while Capitol rioters engaged in a violent protest to pressure Congress to overturn the election results. In the months following the election, Republicans in several states, including Arizona and Wisconsin, pushed for audits of the election, but every audit upheld the results. Representative Matt Gaetz, meanwhile, has continued to ally himself with Donald Trump, saying that they have discussed the possibility of the former president becoming the next Speaker of the House of Representatives if Republicans retake a majority in Congress. "I told him, you don't even have to be speaker for the whole day," he said, while appearing on Sebastian Gorka's American First. "You could do it for like 3 or 4 hours, give us a great speech, make a few structural reforms to the institution, and then you could resign, and we could have another election for speaker." Newsweek has reached out to Matt Gaetz's office for comment on Saturday morning, but has received no response. Meanwhile, Representative Matt Gaetz has said he believes one of the goals of the January 6th House Select Committee is to block former President Donald Trump from running for president in 2024 by disqualifying him as a candidate. Representative Madison Cawthorn's candidacy for re-election is being challenged in North Carolina because of his alleged stoking of violence on 6th of January and allegedly aiding Capitol rioters. Madison Cawthorn's challengers are invoking the disqualification clause of the Constitution, and Matt Gaetz believes the same tactic will be used against former President Donald Trump. "Disqualifying potential candidates is the newest and most dangerous iteration of cancel culture," Matt Gaetz said on Thursday. "I believe the January 6th committee is going to try to do it regarding Donald Trump." The 14th Amendment, also known as a disqualification clause, was ratified after the Civil War with the intention of preventing officials who supported insurrection from holding office in the future. North Carolina voters who are challenging Madison Cawthorn's candidacy cite comments he made in a speech shortly before the 6th of January Capitol riot and said the violence on that day amounted to an insurrection. Claiming to be fighting a battle for our Constitution, Madison Cawthorn has engaged in blatant acts of insurrection, John Wallace, a lawyer who filed the lawsuit, argued. John Wallace added he must be held accountable for his actions which have threatened our democracy. Wisely, the Constitution provides a remedy for our protection. Madison Cawthorn filed a federal lawsuit over the challenge of his re-election campaign, calling it unconstitutional. In a statement, he said he has never and would never engage in an insurrection against the United States and called the challenge to his candidacy a weapon by liberal Democrats intended to defeat our democracy. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat, or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoint on Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, I rose up to reform the Muslim community of my grandfather, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He also said, Whoever observes a ruler legalize what God has made unlawful, violating the covenant of Allah, opposing the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and treating the creatures of God sinfully and oppressively, he does not oppose him with his speech and action. God has a right to bring him to the same fate as that of the tyrant. That is, if a person sees where corruption and oppression emerge from, yet they do not do anything to oppose the source of corruption and oppression. For God the Exalted, they have the same fate as the corrupt oppressor. He said that he did not rise up for the cause of wickedness, amusement, corruption, or oppression. The people of Iraq invited Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to rule over them. And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam answered their request. So it is not that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam did not think of creating a movement. He was indeed thinking of overturning a tyrannic powers, either by taking the government away from them or by martyrdom.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam knew what would his silence, his endorsement, and his indifference would do to Islam if he did not take any action. When a power takes all the capacities of a community or some communities under control and acts tyrannically, if the men of truth do not oppose him, refuting his actions, they have actually endorsed his actions. That is, oppression is endorsed by the men of truth, without them really wanting it. This is what a sin committed by the elite from among the Bani Hashim and the children of the prominent figures of the early years of Islam. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, however, would not tolerate it. He hence has rose up.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.